Well, it's another exciting day to be a part of the church, the family of God. There's a new birth to celebrate today. There's people growing and maturing. There's people with needing nurture and care. And we're learning how to do that all together. And what a blessing it is to do that with each other, to be in relationship with each other. Over the next couple of months, we're going to try and look at a variety of different relationships and just find some biblical truths of how those relationships can bring God glory in our lives. And relationship simply defined means to be connected. Just be connected. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that the family of God is made up of many parts or members, forming one body, the church, the body of Christ. It says this, Paul says this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, we are all given one Spirit to drink." That's quite a relationship. That's an incredible connection. That everyone who puts their hope, their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ shares that one thing together. One Spirit. Connected by the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is the connection that makes us as a group a church. No Spirit, no church. We're just another group of people. One Spirit connects all of us who put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I entitled the message this morning, "Foundation for Relationship." It's not a great title, but it seems simpler than saying the starting point or the beginning or the underlying basis and principle of all of our connections. So I went with Foundation for Relationship. And this is part one. Next week, we'll kind of look at another segment, which will be part two. So I don't have any PowerPoint this morning. If you have your Bibles or whatever you use, I invite you to follow along, and we're going to start with Genesis 1:1. We got to start laying a foundation for our relationships right at the beginning. And I might add, I invite you to hang on, because I'm going to go rather rapidly this morning, but I've been stewing on this since the middle of August when I preached about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ from Ephesians 1. And it just seemed like I had to keep waiting. So today's that day, so I got a lot to pour out. So just hunker down, pay attention, and let's see what we can learn together. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are some things, and I invite you to yell them out at me, what are some things we know about God? What are some attributes? We call those things attributes. What are some attributes of God? Just call them out. You got to do it loud. What Todd said. Omnipotent, yes. Omniscient. Forgiving. Sovereign. Faithful. Good. I'm missing some of you. Merciful, holy, yes, just, always present. All right. And if you give me a minute, I'm gonna make the case that the wellspring of all of that, the wellspring of God, the underlying of all of that is God is love. You think about all those attributes, and if you take God's love out of that, we have a totally different God, right? You take love out of all those things you just mentioned, and we have a God that we wouldn't know what to do with, and he wouldn't know what to do with us. Actually, he would. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. We're relying, at least I'm relying, on the fact that God is love. And I have a feeling all of you are too. Because if we have holiness and righteousness and glorious and you go on and not just, and you take out God's love, that God is love, you've got a problem. 1 John 4:7 says that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. How do we know that? Because he finishes out that verse, because God is love. Verse 9 of John 4, 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus took up our cross and paid the price for our sin, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus poured out his blood. Jesus went into the grave. Jesus experienced the rejection of the Father as he put on our sin. And then the power of God's love, raised Jesus from the grave so that we might live. And then Jesus ascended into heaven and is now interceding for us. I would suggest to us that the power source or the driving force moving that entire sequence of events is the love of God. God is love. All right, now we got through that. Back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have God, who is love. He's separated. It says God is hovering over all of this emptiness and this formlessness and this deep. Sometimes, have you ever heard somebody say, why did God even create all of this? Do you ever wonder that yourself? All the pain, all the... You know, why did God create this? God is love, and his love needs to be expressed. Love is selflessly interactive. Love is selflessly interactive. And here in the beginning, Scripture says that everything was formless and empty and dark, and God was up here, and all that was down here. God, who is love, began to create, to bring order, to bring light to a place where his love could be expressed and received and understood. Does that make sense? If God is love, and everything down here is just empty and void, and God is above it, and this is just all down here by itself, there's got to be some way for God to express who he is. Love needs to be selflessly expressed. It needs to be lived. So God created, and God brought order, and he did some separating of light and darkness, and he separated water from water. In other words, he made the sky. And dry land and seas were formed, and plants and animals and fish and birds of all kinds and colors and sounds were formed. There was even a variety of smells. There's smells that go with people. Smells that go with animals. Ben likes to talk about how we need to get close enough to smell each other, have relationship with each other. But all of this variety revealed the creativity of God, and God saw it, and he looked at it, and he said, this is all good. This is all good. So there's this whole world of light and life happening, and all its color and beauty and variety, and the imprint of an incredible creator was all over it. So let's jump forward. That's kind of the quick creation account to verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So it's like God has this idea in Genesis 26, and then Genesis 27, he carries it out. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created them. God made man in his image. God made woman in his image. He made us in his likeness and image. And if we look at the more detailed account in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we have this picture of, of God who is spirit, but somehow, in my imagination, God taking his hands, or however that is, and he formed the dust of the ground into some semblance of what we look like. But that's not even the most incredible part. And then God breathed his life, his very life of who God was. He breathed that right into this dust that he had formed into a shape. And the man and the woman became a living being. If you need to feel good today, women, it's you didn't even get formed out of the dust. You got formed out of the fullness of God and man. So, like, just hang on to that. Live on that for today. So now man, humanity, was created in God's likeness and image. And he had the very breath, the very life of God in him. I think it's fair to say that created man had the fullness of God in him. He was created perfectly in the likeness and image of God. God breathed life, the very life, into man. The fullness of God was in man. Now, hear me, man was not God. Man was not God, because man was created by God. We okay with that? Yes? Perfect man was created in the likeness and image of God, full of the very life of God, but he was not God. He was a created being created by God. There's a difference. It's a big difference. All right. So maybe you're thinking this morning, well, that's pre the fall, pre-sin, pre the selfishness of man. What does this fullness of God and humanity have to do with me? I'd like to suggest to you this morning it has everything to do with you. Allow me to give just a little glimpse of where we're heading. And let's fast forward to the new covenant for a moment. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I'll start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure and will, his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, or to the praise of his glorious divine influence on our hearts, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's really a little encapsulation of everything I just said previous to that. Created to be God's image bearers, to be the fullness of God, blameless and holy. In love, that was all done. Now let's jump to Colossians. Three different sections of scripture I want to look at here. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20. And Apostle Paul is talking to the Colossian church, and he's talking about Jesus right here. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. All the what in Jesus? All of what? All the fullness of God in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that whole creation is to be reconciled through Jesus, who has the fullness of God. And then let's jump over to verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, he's talking about the church, and he says, I've become its servant. I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. This incredible mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have this fullness of God is in Jesus. And now he's saying, it's Jesus in you, church, that is the hope of glory, of bringing glory back to the creation. Jump forward to Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and every authority. Fullness of God in Christ, fullness of Christ in you, the church, one spirit, is the hope of glory. Is the hope of actually something good, glory coming to the church. Hang with me, church. So we've already established that God is love, but if you just need a little more encouragement in that God is love, think of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is Psalm 118:1. His love endures forever. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love even when he disciplines us. It's for our good. He's preparing us for that fullness. And he's preparing us to do the things in Ephesians 2:10, these good things that have been created for us in Christ Jesus to do. So because God is love, humanity, men and women, created in God's image, God's likeness, full of the very breath of God, were created to love. You okay with that? The very reason you were created, the fullness of God, God's likeness and image, you were created to love. Created to love. Humanity was created to love. As God's image bearers, created in his likeness, we were created to love. But let me caution you. Love is not something that we just do. It's something that we are. See, if the fullness of God is in Christ, and the fullness of Christ is in us, and God is love, then as the church, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're just to be love. It's not something that we have to do, because then we never quite know if we do enough. But if we live out of the fullness of Christ in us as believers, we just are love. We just be love. Does that make sense? Some of you are nodding. Let's go back to Genesis, verse 27. God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. God blessed them. Notice, God didn't curse them. He blessed them. I bless you. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What did God bless them to do? What did God bless Adam and Eve in their perfect state, full of the love and the glory of God, the fullness of God in them? He blessed them to what? Multiply, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Increase in number. Man and woman in their perfect state before sin, before the fall, were designed and created and blessed by God to do what? Multiply the image and likeness of God on the earth. Multiply the love and the glory and the fullness of God on the earth. We doing okay? The purpose of God breathing his life and image into humanity and blessing humanity was so that God's image would be multiplied on the earth. And we all know what happened, because we're a part of it. So let's jump to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. See, she wasn't satisfied anymore with being the image bearer of God. She wanted to be God. And she also gave some to her husband, and he wanted the same thing, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and then I ate it." See, Adam and Eve, they didn't want to just represent God anymore. They wanted to be God. So we know what happens, right? Death follows that. But what's that even mean? What's that mean that you shall surely die? I think we say that a lot, and we don't even know what we're saying, because, yeah, they kept living. But something died. Could I suggest what died was everything that Adam was created to be? Adam and Eve were created with the fullness of God. Humanity was created with the identity and purpose to fill the whole earth with the glory and the love of God and be fruitful and multiply that image that they were created in, to love selflessly, to be love. But they took on the nature of Satan, the enemy of God. You know, the crazy thing about it is they still loved, but now they love themselves. All of a sudden, they noticed themselves. They were concerned about themselves. What'd God say? "Where are you?" "Well, I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "I'm naked." Like this, all of a sudden, everything is about me. And then Adam, like, he throws his wife under the bus. He blames her. See, everything is about this love of self. Self-preservation, self-protection. They still loved. They loved themselves. Adam couldn't even give God a yes or no answer. God said, "Have you eaten?" Adam goes into this big explanation. It was only a yes or no answer. It reveals our love of self. It reveals Adam's love of self. I've got to self-protect. I've got to self-preserve. The fullness of God, the perfect love of God, the image of God imprinted on humanity had now become selfish. Did you ever stop to think about how many things, even good things, like turning to Jesus for salvation, come from a selfish motive? Well, if I surrender to Jesus, I won't die. But you know what? Actually, you do have to die. You have to die to self. Or if I surrender to Jesus, I've got this reward coming in heaven, this eternal reward. If I obey God's laws, then everything will go well for me. That sounds good, right? But listen to the motive. If I obey, then things will go well for me. My life will be good. There's a selfish motivation there. If I marry just the right spouse, if I buy this for my wife, I will get. If I let my kids do this, they will like me. Do you hear the selfishness? The love of self? I deserve to be happy. No one else is going to love me, so I'll love myself. So we do all these nice little things to give ourselves this little pity party and make ourselves, well, at least I'm loving myself. Romans 5 says that sin entered the world through one man, this Adam that we've been talking about, and death through sin. And this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Death came to all men because all sinned. What died? What died? Yes, we will all die physically someday. But we were born loving self. Any of you with young children can attest to that. We were born loving self. How long does it take a baby to cry because they want fed? In the first day? Well, you say, well, of course, that's natural. No, that's actually selfish. I want what I want. And then it just declines after that rapidly, doesn't it? And if you don't remember, if you're too old to remember that, your mother remembers. We're even taught to be selfish by lots of other good people who still have a selfish bent. I want what I want. We are born incapable of living out our intended design and purpose of filling the whole earth with the glory and love of God as His image bearers. Are you starting to get a sense of why the price that Jesus paid to restore humanity was so important? He paid the price to restore us to be image bearers. Ephesians 2:10, we talked about this last week. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God created in advance for us to do. Jesus restores us from being driven by selfishness, selfish motives, to do the things that God created in advance for us to do, which were to multiply and fill the whole earth with His love, with His glory. It's the hope of the world. Yes, Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. Yes, He died so that we could live. Yes, He paid the price so we could go to heaven. But brothers and sisters, it's for so much more. So much more that Jesus paid the price. He paid the price so that we could be restored as image bearers here and now and fill the whole earth with the glory and the love of God. And I would just say to us today, that's the foundation of every relationship that we have. Just imagine with me for a moment. If every connection that we had with another human being, that was our foundational principle that I am going to be the love and the glory of God in this connection, in this relationship. That would radically, radically, radically change our world. I can actually get excited about that. What if every believer in Jesus Christ began to discover that their foundational purpose of every relationship that they have was to fill the whole earth with the glory and love of God? Man, would our marriages look different. Man, would our parenting look different. Man, would our work environments look different. And on and on and on. Next week, we actually get to sit down together and dream and discern together about ways we can do that as a whole body. Man, is that exciting. Let's think about next Sunday afternoon this way. We're going to dream and discern together about how we can fill the whole earth with the love and glory of God. Because that's in essence what we want to do, right? That's our purpose. And we're restored in Christ to do that, not to continue being selfish, but to live selflessly. One more scripture. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Where's love come from? God. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to do it. You have to be it, as the fullness of God through Christ is in you. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is not a two-way street, folks. Love is a one-way street. Loving selflessly is not a two-way street. Don't expect your wife to meet you halfway. Don't expect your husband to meet you halfway. The kind of love that we're talking about is not that we love God, but that He loved us and came to us, as we talked about the month of December. Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us, or made perfect in us. We know that we live in Him, and He is in us because He has given us of His Spirit. That one Spirit that connects every believer in Jesus Christ. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. What did He save? He restored us to be able to love and be image bearers and fill the whole earth. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. Love is made perfect among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Why can we have confidence on the day of judgment? Because love is a fulfillment of the law. We don't have to fear judgment when love is made perfect in us. Last part of verse 17, because in this world we are like him. Whoa. In heaven we will be like him? No. In this world, right now, we are like him. We are not him. We are like him. We reflect his image and likeness and love and glory in the whole earth. In this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out. I love that. That's a strong, strong word. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Think about Adam. All of a sudden, his perfect love shattered. What did he begin to do? Fear. He feared judgment. He hid from God. He blamed his wife. Perfect love cast out fear. Because why? Because we're not focused on ourselves anymore. Every time I focus on myself, I am going to not live sacrificial love. I declare that today. That's in me. If I am focused on myself, I will not live self-sacrificial love. I will not live perfected love that doesn't fear judgment. Why? Because I'm focused on myself. Is it any wonder that Paul in Colossians, I'm just going to invite you to pray with me. I'm just going to read these scriptures as our prayer. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has brought us into a kingdom of perfect love. He has brought us into a kingdom that is to spread the image and the likeness of God and fill the whole earth with his love and his glory, to be fruitful and multiply. It's us, church. It's us. It's us.